Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
So Jesus is my creator. I'm made in his image, but he is my savior. There is no way to get to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. I am sorry to Muslims and Buddhists alike who are following blindly a God who made promises that they did not keep. But I am here to tell you that you are in a good place and you are worshiping the one and true living God today, because our God is the only God to boast that I will die, but 3 days later, I will rise again. We are the only ones that serve a God that says, I am the door, and then open himself so we could get to the Father. We are serving a God that is the way, the truth, and the life. No one like Jesus. No one's blood can do what his blood does. Blood transfusions can save your life, but Jesus' blood saves your eternity. Doesn't just prolong our 80, 90, 100 years on this earth, but it literally causes us to live in a real place called heaven forever. But pop culture has made relegated Jesus to the common man, that he is just like everyone else. And there's always arguments, is Jesus, was he a teacher? Was he a rabbi? Was he really the Son of God? Was he just a carpenter? Was all of the things that have been said, is it myth, is it legend? I'm here to tell you that everything that I've just said, he was a rabbi, he was a great teacher, but he was the Son of God. God incarnate, came to us in flesh. God wrapping himself in flesh, living on this earth for 33 and a half years. And so the phrases like Jesus is my homeboy have been perpetuated enough for the last 15 or 20 years that the Jesus that we know as king is no longer treated like a king. Then we hear phrases like only God can judge me. That phrase should scare you, because God is the only one that can judge. However, we are called to be fruit inspectors. You will be known by your fruit. What kind of fruit are you producing? Is it fruit that lasts? Is it fruit that is able to perpetuate more fruit? Is it rotten? Does it look good, but it doesn't stand the test of time? We've seen celebrities and politicians tout relationships with Christ, but their lives do not show any growth. No fruit, no transformation. We've seen politicians bring up their Christian background or beliefs on the campaign trail. Isn't it amazing how Christian they are every 4 years in September, October, and November? Quoting scriptures and stopping. When was the last time a president stopped in at a church in July to worship instead of pander for votes? And this is Republican or Democrat. On the campaign trail, they misquote, they quote, they manipulate scriptures for their personal gain. And then we can go one step further to what is this now so-called woke Christians. Progressive believers that do not have a firm foundation in Christ, and they have an ever-changing and evolving theology. That their theology about abortion changes. Let me tell you something. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his word, because he is the word, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Doesn't matter what pop culture thinks. Doesn't matter how far we drift from the Christ or from the centric part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was always a sin is always a sin and will always be a sin. If God frowned on it then, he frowns on it now. And at the end of my days, I don't want to be known for taking stands with man. I want to be known for I always came down on the side of Jehovah God. I always came down on the word. I always came down on the side of the promise of God. I heard a so-called woke Christian make the ridiculous statement that if Jesus were alive today, he would be working at Planned Parenthood. I wish we would quit making statements about what Jesus would be doing if he were alive today. I don't know what Jesus would be doing if he were alive today. I know he would be loving the people that go to Planned Parenthood broken and confused with questions, But I'm not here to tell you that he'd be sitting on the front row at Living Way. I'm not here to tell you he'd be hanging out with the prostitutes and the winos downtown. But I do know this. I do know what Jesus did. And I do know what Jesus stood for. And so I know what he stands for now. And so there's no need for me to make political statements. And there's no need for me to make social statements about what Jesus would say and what Jesus would do when I know what he said and I know what he's done. And that's enough for me. It's the old timers that would say, if he doesn't do anything else, he's already done enough. If he never spoke a fresh word in my life, I've got 66 books of Rhema word straight from the throne room of God. It's time that our nation put Jesus back where he belongs. But they can't do it if we don't do it. Jesus doesn't belong on a throne in a church. Jesus belongs on the throne in our hearts. We must be known as those that preach Jesus and him crucified, the King of the Jews. So society and culture has been on a steady decline the last 60 years, but now we are in a free fall. They've taken prayer out of schools. They've taken the Ten Commandments and Bibles out of courtrooms. But in every prison, you will find them both in high volumes. That's sad. The greatest prayers that are prayed, I believe, are from prisoners and those that are serving during wartime. Everybody's a Christian in a foxhole, and most are believers in prison. Maybe if we'd put prayer back in schools, maybe if we'd bring the Bible back into the courtrooms, maybe if we'd start living this thing 365 days a year, we wouldn't have to be trying to get them Jesus in prison and Jesus after they've already fallen. Maybe if we'd have Jesus on the heart, on the throne of our heart, and maybe if we rethrone him in 2021, we can get this ship steered back in the right direction. I'm not worried about what they're doing. I need to wake up. You need to wake up every day. Look at the man or woman in the mirror and say, Jesus, be on the throne of my life. If it's not you, I don't want it. If you didn't say it, I don't want to repeat it. If you're not involved, I don't want to be involved. Rethrone him. Rethrone him. Rethrone him on your heart. There's an old saying that was made popular in the days of Elvis. When his popularity was at a fever pitch, Elvis has left the building. The world would have you believe, and many would say, that Jesus has left his throne. However, Jesus has not left the throne, church. Jesus is still on the throne, church. Jesus might not be on their throne, but he's on the throne. Jesus might not be on your throne, but he's on the throne. The reason that you can go to bed and sleep at night with all the craziness in this world is you know that there is a God that is alive. That there is a God that never sleeps and he never slumbers. That when I go to bed, he is keeping everything at bay. Every spiritual attack, every physical attack. And while he's keeping the enemy at bay, he's got his other hand making up a fresh batch of mercy. So that when you and I take our first breath with our eyes open, we look up over our covers and there it is sitting on the nightstand at the foot of our bed. There it is, some fresh mercy. Oh God, I thank you for not giving me what I deserve. God, I thank you for going out of your way to give me something that I did not deserve. God, your grace, your mercy, your favor, all of that, God, is because you're on the throne. He is on the throne, but he might not be on their throne. He is on the throne, but he might not be on your throne. We have got to quit looking at everyone else and pointing their problems out and start looking at ourselves. If we'd spend all that energy building ourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, if we would If we would work on conversion more than criticizing, if we would work more on transforming instead of coming against somebody, where would we be? Church, let's get Jesus back on the throne of our hearts. Let's make sure that Jesus is on the throne every time we come in here. That's why worship is important every day of your life, because when we worship, we are worshiping the one on the throne. For the last 5 years, we have heard one of the great, craziest phrases that I've ever heard. Three words. Not my president. We heard it. I knew it'd get quiet. That's all right. We heard it from one side about President Trump. Not my president. Now we hear it from the other side about President Biden. Not my president. I've got news for everyone that has ever said that or thought that. Your acceptance or denial doesn't change the president's authority or his position. He is still president. Plus, everybody that said that made no qualms with cashing your stimmies from both President Trump and President Biden. If he ain't your president, send it my way. Endorse it and slide it to me. Endorse it and give it to the church. But oh, he's not my president, but you'll spend the money he sure sent you. And I say that to say this, you don't have to call him king for him to be king. He is king whether you ever look at him as king. He is king whether you ever pledge your allegiance to him, whether you ever bow a knee, whether you ever confess. It doesn't change his kingship. He is still king. He still has authority. He still has dominion. He still has all power. You claiming him king changes you, not him. It changes you. It changes me. When I say you're the king of my heart, it doesn't change him. But oh, baby, it changes everything about me. Changes the way I walk. Changes the way I talk. Changes how I respond. Changes how I react. Does it change him? Matthew 18. Let's just talk. Everybody sit down for a minute. I get excited too. Matthew 18. There's a discussion between Pilate and Jesus. Jesus is standing there with hands tied. He has already been somewhat roughed up. He is just a few hours away from giving his life on the cross. And Pilate says, "Are you a king?" Jesus doesn't have to call himself king because he sits on the throne. When you walk into the kingdom, you don't have to ask every poor person or pauper on the street, "Are you a king?" What you do is you walk in the throne room, and the only one that's sitting on the throne, that's the king. So Pilate says, "Are you the king?" You know what Jesus says? Nothing. Why? Because the king doesn't have to tell you he's the king. His throne announces he's the king. His crown announces he's the king. His scepter announces he's the king. The fact that everybody is looking at him, talking to him, reverencing him, that's the king. Doesn't say a word. Just looks off into the distance. Says your followers say you're a king. Your followers are talking about the kingdom you're building. All of these things. And then Jesus says this. My kingdom is not of this world. He doesn't say he's a king. He starts talking king. You know the number one way we can tell who sits on your heart? What you talk about. I'm a kingdom guy. I'm always going to talk kingdom. I'm always going to talk souls. Had a great conversation with some young leaders yesterday for 3 hours. It was supposed to be about 30 or 45 minutes. For 3 hours we sat. And you know what we talked about? The Spurs didn't come up. The Dallas Cowboys didn't come up. Conor McGregor didn't come up. It was kingdom, 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 kingdom. I know who sits on their heart. They know who sits on mine. Why? Because all we talked about was kingdom.
said, my kingdom is not of this world. You know what Pilate's response is? I love it. So you are a king. When you talk about kingdom, the king is revealed. That's why when all of you do is talk politics, we know President Biden's your king. We know President Trump was your king. When all you do is talk about money, that's your king. It's all you talk about. You say, well, no. No, that's you're talking kingdom. You might not be talking about money, but you're flexing everything that you buy with the money. And so you might not be talking about the king that sits on the throne, but you're talking about the kingdom in which it rules over. We don't have to know who the king is. Just keep talking, and we can tell you who your king is. Some of us talk about people, and we've made the people we so-called hate our king because it's the number one thing we talk about. It's the number one thing. Whatever you talk about, you reveal who your king is, and you reveal who's on your throne. Let me just fast forward this a little bit. This is why it's important, and we'll get to this probably next week or the week after, Matthew 6:33, which talks about seeking first. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. He says when you seek kingdom, you are already focused on king. Because you can't have true kingdom without going through the king. Some of us are frustrated because we try to get kingdom things without a relationship with the king. That you are an illegal alien in the eyes of God because you don't serve him, you don't worship him, you don't love him, you don't give your life for him, but you always ask him for things when you need him. But kingdom, seek ye first the kingdom. When I get kingdom, I have to go through the king. So by seeking first the kingdom, it tells me where I'm pointed towards. Check this out. This is why it's important that Jesus sits on the throne of your heart. Whatever sits on the throne is what you worship. Write it down. I'll give you a minute. In the Old Testament, in old movies, king sitting on his throne. You've got his little lackeys around him. You got the court jester to make him laugh. The queen's never there. She's always somewhere else. She's probably really running the kingdom while he's just sitting there posing. I don't know. And those stories. But when somebody approaches the throne, they physically make some sort of posture. Or they bow. They're not bowing to the person. They're bowing to the authority. Because you can switch out kings in England and they'll still bow. So when you put something on the throne, you better be careful what you put there. Because what you put there, you will worship. And if you are worshiping anything other than Jesus Christ, if you are worshiping and making adoration and the fear of the Lord, the respect, the awe, the reverence, and worshiping, if you are worshiping anything other than Jesus, not only are you doing it wrong, you are living a wrong life. That's why we say things like this in church. We've created these phrases, and it's fine because it helps people understand that might not know church verbiage and vernacular. And we say things like, has anyone in here not received Christ into their heart? What we're really saying is who sits on the throne? What have you been worshiping? Church, we need a rethroning of Jesus. We need to quit taking him like a Mr. Potato Head and putting them out on Sunday mornings, and he's our king from 11 to 12:30, and he's our king when we got cancer and we need a healing, and he's our king when we need a little money, and he's our king when our marriage is falling apart. We need to put him there and we need to leave him there. We can't put him there on Sunday and then move our job there on Monday and then move this guy here on Tuesday and then move this relationship there on Thursday. Oh wait, Wednesday, I got to put Jesus back up for an hour and 15 minutes, but then
8:15 comes, we take him back off, and we keep dethroning him to rethrone him. The more you dethrone Jesus, the easier it gets to keep moving him out of the way. Have you ever met those people that date and they have a dating relationship, courting relationship, whatever you want to call it? They're not married, but they spend a lot of time together, and then they break up. And then you say a lot of nasty things about their ex, and then they get back together, and they remember everything you said. And then they have another good 3 months, and then they break up, and they get back together. We all know those people. The more they break up, the easier it is for them to break up. And at the moment when they're made uncomfortable or don't get their way, we're done. And they go pout for 3 weeks. And then they call them late at night. I miss you, boo-boo. I miss you too, sugar bear. My life's not... They get back together just to break up. Some of us do that with God. The more that we use God as a puppet on the throne, the easier it is to remove him off the throne when we no longer think we need him and to put something else up there. Everybody in this room and everybody watching online, we all worship something. Say, what do I worship? Whatever's on the throne. Whatever's on the throne of your life is what you worship. I will praise people. We just got through praising an incredible man named Kevin Alexander. We praise our volunteers. Thank you. Send them cards. Send them messages. Thank you for doing this. I will praise people for doing nice things for me. That is what thank you is. But I have never worshiped anybody but God. Check this out. Hit the rewind button. I've never worshiped anybody knowingly but God. There's a lot of times where unknowingly I knock him off the throne and I take the stack of money and I put it there. And now I worship that for 2 or 3 days. But the problem with worshiping that is you get nothing back. See, when I worship God, oh, there's a connection from heaven to me, from heaven to your heart, from heaven to your life. While you worship, God is removing things. God is purging, cleansing, cleaning, making us whole, and he's sending us new things. He's taken grief, and he's given peace. He's taken bitterness, and he's given strength and forgiveness. He's taken the ugly things, and he's putting beauty for the ashes of your life. But when I worship other things, I give, 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 and nothing comes back this way, and I end up empty and broken. All because I dethroned the only thing that can sit on the throne of my life. Living Way, we got to rethrone Jesus. We got to keep him on the throne. We can't just prop him up when we need him, prop him up on Sundays and Wednesdays and Saturdays. We got to place him there and say, Jesus, you are my Savior, but now as King, you are my Lord. How many under the age of 18 singles do we have in the building today? If you're under the age of 18, you're not married, raise your hand, which is quite a few. There's hands going up. Let me tell you something. Let me just encourage you. And if you're single over 18, you can listen in on this too. If you are single under the age of 18, you have not graduated high school, you're not married yet, let me just encourage you with this. Jesus saved you from a damning place called hell. Jesus is taking you to a place called heaven. But can I just tell you that Jesus also wants this life to be blessed? So Jesus gets to pick where you go to school. College. Jesus gets to pick that. You say, well, I want to do that. Well, when you do that, you take him off the throne and you say, all right, I'm going to put something else on the throne. You know, the problem is sometimes it's not what we put on the throne. Sometimes it's not who we put on the throne. Sometimes we just like to sit on the throne ourselves. We put the crown on ourselves. And let me tell you something, you and I look as ridiculous sitting on his throne as we used to when we put on dad's boots when we were 5 years old, tripping all over ourselves, hat falling over our eyes. Why? Because it doesn't fit. It will never fit. It only fits one person. God gets to pick who you marry. I don't want him to. Yes, you do. What if he picks somebody ugly? They all look like him. We're made in his image. He'll give you the desires. He'll give you what you need, not what you want. But I've proven you can get what you need and want, and it being a beautiful package just like you want it. But he gets to choose. Everybody over 18, he gets to choose where you work. There's a gentleman in this church has turned down multiple jobs, one of, I think, $20,000 raise, one of $50,000 raises in other cities, and he comes back all the time, not because he loves living away. He just said, God did not tell me to move. It would be hard for your boy to turn down 50 grand a year. It's 500 grand a decade, a million every 20 years. But who knows what would cost to make that move. Maybe he loses that job in 2 months. And then this job is no longer available. And now instead of having 50,000 plus, he's got zero. But thanks be to God that there's a man of God in this church, and there's a lot of us in this church, that we say, Jesus, sit right here. Talk to me. Pull me back. Push me forward. Help me with discernment. Help me to say, that is not going to work. This is going to work. That person is going to be a blessing. That person is going to be negative. And help me, God, get to where I need to be. Whether you are single, married, young, or old, Jesus has to be rethroned on our hearts, because we need every decision affects our future. Pastor Becky, if you'll get ready to open these altars for us. Every decision. And I've got a 17-year-old at my house who's making big decisions, weighty decisions. I'm going to start traveling this week, and I'm excited for him. I'm sad as a father that I don't get to spend as much time with him now, because he's getting ready to leave and do all of these things. And so we've been spending a lot of time together. We play video games every night together now. I haven't played video games in probably 10 years. About 45 minutes a night, I play video games with him. He's yet to beat me. I beat him like a drum every time. Last night, we watched the fight together. I mean, we watched Conor McGregor break his leg last night. We didn't watch a fight. We watched someone break their leg. We're spending time together. The other night, we jump in the truck. We get on our I-10 in Seguin, headed to Seguin from our house. And we're just talking. Your boy always drives in the left lane, because I like to drive fast. Let me just help everybody that just moved to Texas. The right lane is for slow people, lost people, are people getting ready to exit. The left lane is for those of you that have a need for speed and you need to get somewhere quick. We're in the car in the right lane. Just got on the freeway. We're just west of the Guadalupe River. And I'm sitting in that right lane behind someone, and me and Tyler just talking. Out of nowhere, a car on the wrong side of the highway comes barreling down 90 miles an hour in the left lane. Whew. So, Tyler, you see that? Tyler looked at me. I said, that guy wasn't. I said, man, Jesus was watching out for us today. I said, what are you talking about? I'm talking about there's a God that sits right here, that while me and Tyler are talking foolishness in the truck, God's saying, don't get in the left lane. If you get in the left lane, you and your boy might be done. But if you listen to me, I didn't even know he was talking. I didn't even know I was listening. But God kept me. Why? Because he sits right here. God will direct you. God will protect you. God will provide for you. God will heal you. God, listen, this is what I love about God. Anybody can be healed, but I believe my healing comes a little quicker. Why? Because he's sitting right here. I don't have to call him down. I don't have to prove my work. I can just say, God, you're right here. I talked to you this morning, and God, the doctor just said this. I'm going to need that heart you're sitting on. I'm just going to need you to reach down and touch here. I'm going to need you to reach over and touch here. Stand on your feet. Rethrone. 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 I love this. And when God gave me this, I didn't really know the direction. Because this can, and I know the first half was heavy.
explaining the politics and society and where we are. But it's such a fun word to preach, because it's really as simple as saying, God, I'm sorry for dethroning you. But the same one that dethroned, I'm about to rethrone. But this time, God, I don't want you to get up. I want you to sit right there. And I want my life to match what you created me to be. I want my future to line up with your will for my life. There are already women of God that are coming to this altar, but I believe there's another couple dozen in this room today. And please, don't feel condemned. This church is not here to condemn. The Spirit will convict. Condemnation says you're wrong and you can't get right. Condemnation wants you to run out that back door. But conviction says, hey, you might be in the wrong, but you can get right in the next 30 seconds. Don't leave that building. Go down to that altar. Not for me, but for God to touch you. It's a step of faith. It's a step of obedience. And we've got four ladies. I need the man of God, the first man of God, to break the ice and say, hey, Pastor, I'm ready to rethrone Jesus. I'm ready to put him back where he belongs. I'm ready to follow. I'm ready to do everything that I'm supposed to do. The throne of your heart. Some of you need to step off the throne. You're sitting on the throne yourself. Some of us have put money, jobs, careers, relationships. Some of us have put substances. So how can substance be on the throne if you wake up thinking about it? You got a $20 a day habit, that's your king. That's what you're worshiping. When you get up from a dead sleep and a cold chill at 4 a.m. and you got to call your dealer, that's your king. That's worship. Because for a lot of us, God wakes us up at 4 a.m. and we roll out of bed to talk to him, to open the word of God. Why? Because we worship him. He's on the throne. So the question is this: why do you wake up at 4 a.m.? Here's the question. What keeps you up late at night? Your boy never has a hard time falling asleep. Unless God is like, wake up. I need to tell you something. Wake up. I need to show you something. Wake up. I got a word for you. Wake up. Got a word for the church. And then why? Because he sits on the throne. He tells me when I sleep, when I don't. If you're in this altar today, I want to just encourage you. You're in a great place. Living Way is a great place, but that's not what I'm talking about. You're in a place where you are literally evicting somebody, something, or yourself out of the only place that God can occupy and at work, which is the throne of your life, your heart. Right now, you are evicting what has once sat on the throne of your heart. I believe that deliverance is in this altar today, in this house, online. I believe that substances, I believe that drugs, I believe that alcohol, I believe the things that you're addicted to, they are no longer going to be your addiction. You will not even desire the taste or the effect of those things. Relationships, it's so counterintuitive. Relationships that we place on the throne because we want them fixed. You're in a catch-22 because the only way that they can get fixed is to pull them off and put Jesus on. Jesus will fix that relationship. Those of you in this altar, God is healing relationships. Maybe it's a marital relationship. Maybe it's a family, a son and a daughter and parents. I don't know what it is. Or maybe it's just the decision making. You just have taken that spot and God is saying, I want to be a bigger part of your life. Whatever it is, God is moving today. This altar continues to fill up. I'm done, and I want to just encourage you. If you're in this house, you've never said yes to Jesus, now is your moment. I've got 2 minutes left. We're right on time. If you've never said yes to Jesus, I want to invite you to make him king. And you're not going to rethrone him. You're going to throne him for the first time. When you ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord and to save you so you can go to heaven and receive him into your life, what happens is he sits on the throne of your heart, comes into your life in a major way. If that's you, I want you to meet us here on this altar.